right, you can open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Forgot to mention, please be praying for Pastor. I believe he is preaching this morning, right, Brother Hanky? Probably done by now. Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor. Drop down to verse 3. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. It was during the 1992 presidential election, or at least so I've read, so I've been told, during the 1992 presidential election that Bill Clinton made one of his famous statements. He is known for many, noted for various of ones of various degrees, but he made this statement at a town hall meeting. He said to an individual, he said, I know your pain. Whatever you think of Bill Clinton, hearing a rich politician such as he saying that at a town hall meeting, saying it to a potential voter, saying it to an average American, to hear Bill Clinton say, I know your pain, comes with a measure, at least for me, a measure of skepticism. To know a little bit about Bill Clinton, to know he's wealthy, to know he's a politician, to know his background, to know and to hear Bill Clinton say, he made this statement, I feel your pain. He was saying, in other words, I know what you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. I understand what it's like to be you. This was a rich politician saying it to someone who is more or less an average American. And I heard that statement with a degree of skepticism. How a rich politician like he could relate to the average American is anybody's guess. What is certain, when Christ said in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor, we can bank on it, Christ did. We can be certain of the fact that this was nothing like a rich politician saying, I feel your pain, and however he meant that. We can be certain when Christ said to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor, we can count on it. We can count on it. It's interesting, that word, know, when he says, I know thy works, that word know is carrying a significance. It carries the idea of being a complete understanding, being a perfect knowledge of knowing right then. When Christ said, I know, he was saying, right now, I know exactly where you're coming from. I know everything there is to know about this church. I know everything there is to know about your labor. I know everything there is to know about how you have toiled in the ministry in my name. Christ said, I know. I understand. I have a full and complete understanding. As we consider those two words, I know, I think we could recognize that Christ could say that about this church. He could say that about every single New Testament, every single Bible-believing church for the last 2,000 years. He could say, I know thy works, and I know thy labor. I know how thy patience. I know how thou hast borne and hast not fainted. I know how you have labored for me in the ministry. Today, briefly, I mean, he could say that to the Corinthians, he could have said that to Philippians, he could say it to us today, and in the time we have during this Sunday school hour, I want to look at the church members who are named throughout the New Testament. I want to look at the church members, I want to look at their works, I want to look at their labor, I want to see what it is that Christ knew about the church at Ephesus, about the church at Corinth, about the church at Philippi. I want to see what it is that Christ knows about Maranatha Baptist Church. We're going to look at three things in the time that we have. First of all, Christ knew the people. He said, I know thy works and thy labor. He said that to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know your patience. He knew who these people were. He knew, first of all, the people. We have a number of passages to turn to, so I am going to ask for volunteers this morning. the people that Christ knew. Jed, you can turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 2. Christ knew the people. He knew the church members, and he has known the people at every single church who has followed his name, who has served, who has worked to glorify him. Christ has known the people at Maranatha Baptist Church. He knows you. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 2. Jed, if you go ahead and read. People. The first people that I want you to look at and notice with me this morning was Aquila and Priscilla. These are interesting folks in that the Bible doesn't say when they were saved. The Bible doesn't say when they made a profession of faith in Christ, but we read them first here in Acts chapter 18. The people, Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 2, we are introduced to them, and we find how that they had the same profession, the same trade as Paul. They were tent makers. So they stayed with Paul. They were there. They had just come from Italy because they were Jews, and they had been there had been a decree made by the emperor at that time that all the Jews had to leave Italy. So they came to Corinth with their trade, and that is where they met Paul, and this is where we are introduced to them in Acts chapter 18. From here, they determined to go with Paul. Who were these people? As best as we know, he was Aquila was not a traveling preacher. He was not in vocational ministry such as you and I might think of it today. Who were they? They were faithful church members. They were faithful followers of Christ. They were faithful in the ministry. And it's interesting, I'll read this passage. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Paul, in giving a number of greetings to folks, he says in chapter 16, verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." My helpers in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that Aquila, greet Aquila, the great preacher, greet Aquila, the great orator like Apollos. No, greet Aquila and Priscilla, my helpers in Christ Jesus. That was Aquila and Priscilla's description. They seem to have traveled with Paul for various ministry purposes and have helped him. So we're looking at the people. First of all, Aquila and Priscilla. Doc, if you would turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Philippians 2:25, and Brother Measler, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll try and speed this up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Next passage, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, again, another individual who it appears from Philippians 2:25 through 30. He came from Philippi, ministered to Paul for a while, and then was sent back to Philippi with the epistle to the Philippians. Epaphroditus, Philippians 2:25, Doc. Philippians 2:25. Would you like to preach this morning, brother? That's all right. Philippians 2:25. We're introduced to a word here. It's interesting. In Philippians 2:25, we're introduced to a word that Paul uses regularly in describing other folks, describing those who helped him with the ministry. He uses the word laborer. Laborer, fellow laborer, my companions in labor. He says that of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25, that Epaphroditus was a laborer. This was just another faithful church member, came from Philippi, ministered to Paul, and then came and took the letter back to the Philippians. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Brother Beasley. We've seen Aquila and Priscilla, we've seen Epaphroditus, and now the household of Stephanas. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. They're described as a family who addicted themselves to the ministry. That's a powerful word. I mean, addicted? The word addicted, to addict themselves to the ministry. It was a family who was faithful in the ministry. Doesn't seem like these were that Stephanus was ordained. It doesn't seem like he was necessarily a preacher. It doesn't seem like he was a traveling evangelist. You name it, one of the vocational ministries such as you and I think of today. This was a family who were church members who were faithful in serving the Lord, the household of Stephanus. And then one final reference, I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Another description, this one a little bit more general. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul writes, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." It's very evident from this passage, Paul was speaking simply of faithful believers who were serving in the Lord's work. He said, "My other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Frankly, this is just a synopsis, just taking a summary of references throughout the New Testament wherein Paul or other folks, maybe Peter, some different ones, were writing and they said, hey, greet this believer, greet this brother in Christ, greet this individual who is a laborer and who is a faithful servant, who is a helper of me in Christ Jesus. These were the people. They were not apostles. These were the people that Christ knew. They were not vocational preachers. They were church members. They were the Aquilas and Priscillas. They were the household of Stephanus. They were the Epaphroditus, the women, and other fellow laborers. Folks, my point is this. Being as a church member, you don't have to be in full-time ministry to be noticed by God. You don't have to be in an office. You don't have to be in some kind of official capacity to be used of the Lord and to be a blessing to others. These were church members. These were the people that Christ noticed when he said, "I know thy works and thy labor." He saw every moment they poured their time and lives into a neighbor or co-worker and the gospel witness was rejected. He saw when those church members served the church family, maybe in some little known way, and no one was there to say thank you. He saw when they worked long hours and were tired. He said, "I know thy patience and how thou hast borne." Jesus saw everything. He just happened to say to the church of Ephesus, "I know thy works and thy labor." Folks, these were the church members of the New Testament. They were people like you. Many of them were unnamed. Some of them, Aquila and Priscilla, household Stephanus. Some of them were named. Some of them were identified. We have their names written in Scripture forever. But many of them, such as where he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, "other my fellow laborers," many of them were left unnamed. But they were faithful people, folks just like you. These were the people that Christ knew of in Ephesus. These were the people that Christ knew of in Corinth. These were the people that Christ knew of in Philippi. And I submit to you that Christ knows you just as he knew them. These were the people that Christ knew. Secondly, the second thing that he knew, as we look at the people and we've looked at those folks, secondly, he knew their productivity. He knew their productivity. When he said, "I know thy works and thy labor," he knew their productivity. Think like in any company, productivity is the key word. Productivity is everything at Walmart. I don't work on the warehouse side. I work over in transportation. But the stories that I hear, Ethan, you can correct me if I'm wrong. The stories that I hear is it's all about making the quotas. It's all about making the numbers. If they said we're going to make X number of thousands of cases today, then that's all that matters, is that they make X number of thousands of cases today. That's what matters on the warehouse side. That's the stories that I hear. Over on the transportation side where I work, it's all about productivity, just in a little bit different sense. Working logistics, we don't produce anything. We really don't make the company any money. It's all about trying to keep the company from spending money. For us, productivity is a little bit different. It's all about being efficient. Recently, at our office, we had a series of meetings. It was Walmart's new fiscal year. And so management had meetings with people from the home office, and then management had meetings with us. And one of the statements that was made, one of the major factors revolving around this meeting was that according to our projections, and this really isn't any secret, according to our projections, Walmart projections, unless we do something, unless we change something as a company, by the year 2025, Amazon's going to be a bigger retailer than Walmart. I was just reading online this morning, I think it was, Amazon experienced double-digit growth in the year, 2016, 2015, something like that. At any rate, it's not hard to figure out. Amazon is a growing competitor, not just in the online world, but just as the biggest company. By 2025, if Walmart doesn't do something, the management was very candid, if they don't do something, Amazon is going to be the world's biggest retailer, bigger than Walmart, which is huge because Walmart is a big company. But basically, the whole point of that meeting was, okay, here's our problem. These are the trends, and unless something changes, this is what's going to happen. So, in order that Amazon, our major competitor, does not get bigger than us, we're going to start this initiative. We're going to become more efficient. The warehouse is going to move more freight. We're going to sell more freight, and our customers are going to buy more freight. It's kind of the whole idea of what Walmart's trying to do. And the way that we're going to do that in the office is we're going to try and spend less money by being more efficient and moving the freight around. Productivity at Walmart is everything, just like most any company out there. And in the same fashion, we read about some church members, as we read about their labor, these folks were productive. These folks were productive members of their local churches in however fashion they could be used of the Lord. As we look at their productivity, Daniel, turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Brother John, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, and Brother Hankey, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. As we look at their productivity, I want you to see, first of all, basically, here's what they did. Here's some of the things that we know that these church members did as they were productive in their local churches. First of all, they discipled new converts. Daniel, I believe I told you to turn Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 26. Took him unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I find it interesting that they say that of Apollos when he says that he was a mighty man in the scriptures. But here's why. He was a disciple of John. That's what he knew. That's what he was teaching. And so who came alongside of him and said, hey, brother, let's go ahead and let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at the whole counsel of the word of God. Let's look at what we have now. The church members took Apollos and they expounded unto him the scriptures. This was not the pastor doing it. This was not Paul doing it. This was not one of the apostles or any other of the traveling evangelists. This was church members, Aquila and Priscilla, who went and took Apollos, and they discipled him. And that was in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. These were faithful church members doing the Lord's work in discipleship. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. And Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 15. So there's a common thread we see in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, and in Acts chapter 16, and Brother Hankey read. Not only were these church members discipling new converts, we see that through Aquila and Priscilla, but we see also that they were hospitable. If you didn't catch, in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Aquila and Priscilla were hosting a church in their house. They were hospitable. They opened up the doors in their house and said, hey, let's go ahead and meet here. We'll serve the local church in this capacity. In Acts 16, verses 14 through 15, Lydia gets saved, and she says, hey, here's my house. Let's open it up to Paul and to his companions. They can stay here. They can stay here as they serve in the Lord's work. And if I might make a specific application here real quick. Ladies, your ministry and hospitality is so important. If I were by myself at my house and, say, a couple of the guys came over, how would I be hospitable? Open up the freezer door, grab a couple cartons of ice cream, grab some bowls, grab some spoons, and we can sit down and have some ice cream. But I'm limited in what I can do. Otherwise, in my hospitality and in my ministry, it is so much more bettered with my wife's ministry and her hospitality. Ladies, my point is this. You get to serve the Lord in a very special way that, frankly, I cannot. I can get the ice cream out of the freezer. I can get the spoons and the bowls out. But when it comes to this ministry of hospitality, ladies, your ministry is so important. When you open up your house to others, when you cook a meal for the college students, it is a blessing. It is a blessing. That productivity, the Lord notices it. He said in Revelation chapter 2, I know thy works and thy labor. Christ knew their productivity. He saw it as they discipled new converts. He saw it as they were hospitable. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 18 myself. Acts chapter 18 and verse 18 for the next way that we see that they were hospitable. And that is just in general, the scripture lays out, number 3, their productivity was that in that they ministered to the saints. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. I'll explain this passage. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So we looked at Acts chapter 18 earlier. This is where we first met Aquila and Priscilla. They dwelt. Paul was with them, staying with them in Corinth. They had their trade together. They served the Lord together. And they were there, I believe, for about a year and a half. Then we come to verse 18 here, where it says that Paul took his leave of the brethren and sailed into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Now he then drops them. They then stay in Ephesus, one of the stops on their voyage, and that's where they met with Apollos, I believe, and ministered to him. But here we have in Acts 18:18 that they traveled from Corinth with Paul and with his company, and they ministered to him. In Acts 18:18, they ministered to the saints. Romans chapter 16, I'm going to go back there and read some verses there. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Whether it was Aquila and Priscilla, whether it was the sister Phoebe, Paul said, these have ministered to the saints. These have been a succorer of many. And that word means a woman who cares for the affairs of others and aids them with her resources. These were not preachers. These were not full-time vocational preachers such as you and I might think today. Folks, these were church members. And Paul said of Phoebe, a faithful church member, a faithful servant of the Lord, he said, she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. In other words, that dear sister, folks, that dear sister used what resources God had given her, used what talents God had given her, and she said, okay, however I can serve the Lord, wherever I can serve the Lord, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be a blessing to folks. These were the church members of the New Testament, and this was their productivity. My point is this. Look at how much you can do for our Lord, even if you don't have a Bible college degree, even if you aren't called to full-time ministry. Look at what these people did for the Lord. Look at the impact that they made on the life of Paul. Look at the impact that they made on their local churches. Christ has a place in his church that is just for you. Christ has a place here for you to serve, and he has equipped you for the task. Go do it. He's enabled you. We could look at 1 Timothy 1:12, where Paul said, the Lord hath counted me faithful, and that he hath enabled me, and that he put him into the ministry. Christ will enable us. You know, our Lord is not looking for paid professionals to serve his church. I'm glad that we do have folks who are serving here, and we do get to remunerate them. Of course, we provide for pastor. But Christ is looking for faithful church members. He will be productive in the Lord's work here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Maybe he has a place for you. Maybe he has a place for you to serve. Maybe you think you don't have the talent. Maybe you think you don't have the education. Maybe you think that since you are the pastor or the deacon, you can't do anything. But that's not true. God is a place for you as a church member at Maranatha. We can all serve the Lord together here. Who can you disciple? Who can you be hospitable to? What saints can you minister to just as Phoebe and just as Aquila and Priscilla did? How can you be productive for the Lord? ladies, how can you be a Phoebe to this church? Maybe I say this, whether visibly or maybe in some quiet way, may each of us determine, with Christ's help, to be a productive member of Maranatha Baptist Church. May I go back to the principle we are looking at large, and that is this. Christ knows our works and our labor. He said, I know thy works and thy labor. We have seen so far he knew the people. We have seen that he knew their productivity. But finally, and thirdly, he knew their purpose. He knew their purpose. Looking at who these people were and all that they did, we must ask ourselves this question. Why did these church members serve so faithfully? Why did they do all this? Why did they minister to the saints? Why did Aquila and Priscilla, after having lately gone from Italy to Corinth, having to uproot their whole lives in Italy and go to Corinth and live there, why did they decide, you know what, we're going to move on further, we're going to go with Paul, we're going to serve him, oh, and we're going to settle in Ephesus. Oh, and we're going to serve the Lord just wherever we can. Why did Phoebe so devote her life to be a succorer of many and of Paul also? Why did they do this? I think, first of all, we can see from the Scriptures, it's because they love people. This has a place in our motive. This has a place in what and why we do what we do. It's because they love people. They really did. We want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. You can turn there if you like. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul writes, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." The charity that they had in the church of Thessalonica toward everyone, Paul said, it aboundeth. This parallels Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. I'm going to turn there also. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, where he says pretty much the same thing. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." Whether it's the church of Thessalonica, the church of Ephesus, Paul said, I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I hear how you love one another. These people, and part of what motivated them to be the productive church members that they were throughout the New Testament was that they loved people. And it's interesting. As you look throughout the New Testament, you can see that a lot of people loved the Apostle Paul. The way they sacrificed for him, the churches that gave towards him, the people who served alongside of him, Aquila, Priscilla, others, they loved the Apostle Paul. And that's good. That's good and proper. But I can say this, that cannot be our primary motivator. If that was the only thing that motivated Matt and Katie Northcutt to go to Siberia, to go to Russia, was because they loved the Russian people, if you go through something like they went through, that's not going to carry you through. There has to be an ultimate reason for why you go, for why you serve, for why you help at this local church. There has to be this primary reason for why you labor at Maranatha. Yes, because you love people, but secondly, because they love people, secondly, because they loved their Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. I'll give you time to turn there. 1 John 4, 19. This is the foundation for everything, folks. This is why we sing special music. This is why we serve in the choir. This is why we go and knock on doors. This is why we try and be obedient to the commandments of Scripture. This is why Phoebe was a succorer of many. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4. Let's see. I'm looking at chapter 3. All right. 1 John 4, 19. We love him because he first loved us. Is that not the reason why we do everything? We just had Easter recently. We saw and we remembered on that particular Sunday the resurrection of our Savior. We remembered all that he has done for us, at least in part. I mean, there's so much. How can you really dwell on it all? But we look at all that he has done for us, and we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 through 2, and we say, how else can we but serve him? I mean, it's only reasonable that we serve our Lord. It's only reasonable that we offer our bodies, that we offer our everything as a reasonable sacrifice unto God. It only makes sense that because of how much he has loved us, that we love him. It only makes sense because of how much he loves us, that we serve him. Christ knew their purpose. They served because they loved people. They served because they loved their Christ. When he said in Revelation 2:2, the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. He then continued on and he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He said, I know who you are. You're the people. You're the church members that make up this church. You're the church members that make it happen. He was saying, I know your productivity. I know thy works and thy labor. And he's saying, I know your purpose. And he's saying, you can do all those things. You can serve me. You can labor in this church. You can get it all done. But if you don't have the right purpose, if you don't do it because you love me, it's all in vain. And you need to return to your first love. That's what he was saying to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Folks, this was the challenge of my heart this morning. This was how the Lord has worked in my heart lately. It was that I can do the works. I can do the labor. I can help in the work of the ministry. I can help get it all done. But I needed to be reminded of this truth recently here in the last weeks, months. I can do all that, but I need to be reminded. We love him because he first loved us. We serve him because he has loved us. We work and we labor and we bear and we have patience because we love him. That's the foundation for it all. That's why we do what we do. Don't do the work of the ministry simply because somebody's got to do it and it has to get done. Do the work. Labor because you love Christ. That's really what it comes all down to. To labor in the local church, you must love Christ. You can love people. You can do the work of the ministry, and there's times when the work of the ministry is fun. There's times when it's enjoyable, and you're saying, hey, this is great. Great things are happening. Wonderful things are happening. Stuff is going on in the church. People are growing. People are getting saved. We see good things happening at Maranatha Baptist Church. And it's fun. The work of the ministry is exciting. But there's times where Christ says, I know thy works and thy labor. I know your patience. And it's through those times, it's when you have an experience such as the Northcutts had, where the house burns completely down. It's during those times when your works and your labor can very quickly just become works and labor. And not be because we love our Savior. Think about this. Is it better for something at Maranatha Baptist Church not to get done? Or is it better for it to get done in the power of the flesh? It's easy, and it's easy for it to look spiritual to do something because it has to get done, and okay, I'm going to power through, I'm going to get this done, but having the entirely wrong motive. And it gets done, and the work of the ministry goes on, but it's done in the power of the flesh. Is that not more of a waste than if it not get done at all? Brethren, may we labor because we love our Christ. This is what the Lord saw when he looked at the church of Ephesus. He saw the people. He saw the productivity. He saw their purpose. That they had left their first love. May we not be like the church of Ephesus. May we be Maranatha Baptist Church. A church that the Lord knows inside and out. A church that the Lord knows completely, fully. He understands the people. He understands what you're doing. He understands why you're doing it. Brethren, let's labor because we love Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example of faithful church members throughout the New Testament. Thank you for Aquila and Priscilla, for Phoebe, and for so many others who are left unnamed for us. But folks, Lord, they were folks just like us.